Hey, welcome to New River Church's podcast. We're really glad you decided to join us today, and we hope that today's message encourages you and lifts you up. If you're looking for some more information about New River Church, just check us out at newriverchurch.org. This morning is a warning. And there's a little bit of a problem with that because we're so used to warnings that, in a sense, we've become desensitized to them. You know what I mean? Every day, God bless you, every day. I love children. They're great. I love it. For the better and the worse, it's great. But, you know, we're so accustomed every day, we're constantly bombarded, it seems, with warnings. With, you know, the worst of statements that, oh, if you elect this guy, it'll be the end of America. You know, our schools are falling apart. This is happening. That's happening. Ah! Even the weatherman's in on it, you know, like two weeks ago we got hit with a hurricane. You know that? I looked out my window. It was a rainy day. I'm like, okay, that's great. It's a hurricane. So what is it? Why? My point is we're just kind of desensitized. So that when a real warning comes along, we don't take it seriously. And so this morning, I just want you to hear this, that this is a real warning coming from the very heart of God, and it's important for us to heed it. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 35 and 36 is our memory verse. We've been working on this whole summer. Let's just say it out loud together. So do not throw away your confidence. It will be richly rewarded. You need to persevere so that when you've done the will of God, you will receive what he has promised. Do you notice the middle statement of those two verses? You need to persevere. That the challenge to you and me is to persevere in our pursuit of Jesus. That we don't give up halfway. We don't whiff out, you know, mid-race, but we finish the whole thing. We persevere, and I love that challenge because perseverance, it's not about, it's not necessarily about going across the finish line first. It's just finish. Persevere to the finish line. And the other thing about perseverance is I don't know how long I'm called to persevere. You know, last week I did a funeral. I buried a 94-year-old man who was a World War II veteran. And here's the life of a pastor. This week I have another funeral. I'm burying a 25-year-old man who's tragically killed in a drunk driving accident. Killed by a drunk driver, I should say it that way. So, see what I mean? How long am I called to persevere? Maybe I only have 24 more hours left, and I persevere. Or maybe I've got another 50 years. I still am called to persevere, aren't I? And if you look at that memory verse, you notice how it's sort of like a sandwich, how we have these two statements, and then there's a piece of meat in the middle, if you will, that holds them together. And the first statement, the first piece of bread, if you will, is this statement, don't throw away your confidence, it'll be richly rewarded. And the second statement is at the end, which says, do the will of God, and you'll receive what he's promised. You see how that's kind of, they're both sort of similar statements about hanging in there and getting the reward. And then what's in the middle? The middle statement's the piece of meat, if you will, that holds the two pieces of bread together. And that's this statement, you need to persevere. So what does it look like to not throw away my confidence? Persevere. What does it look like to do the will of God? Persevere. What does it mean to follow Jesus? Persevere. What does it mean to be saved? Persevere. Now, we have a hard time with this. Because we live in a culture that's constantly warning us, but we also live in sort of a snowflake culture where everybody gets an A and everybody wins just for trying. And so we hear this scripture that says you need to persevere, and only those who persevere actually get the reward. And that sort of bothers us because we think, what? You mean not everybody gets the t-shirt? And the answer is no. Not everybody gets a t-shirt. Only those who persevere receive the reward. And this makes sense. I see this in everyday life. We know this is how the real world works. 17 years ago, I started a master's degree program at Gordon-Conwell Theological Seminary. I took 5 classes, and then for whatever reason, I really have no good reason, I stopped taking the classes. And I just let it sit there. And about 12 years passed, and a couple of years ago, I wanted to pick my master's degree back up again, and guess what happened? I lost all those credits because they had expired. Now, I didn't like it, but I couldn't fight it because that's how life works. You see what happened? I didn't persevere. Therefore, I lost the reward. This is how it works. Perseverance is necessary to receive the reward. And this is the message of Hebrews. We've had this wrong idea of what salvation is that's been floating around the Christian church for a long time. And here's the wrong idea. The message is, you know how every good lie is mostly true? So it's mostly true. But the message is this, that to be a Christian means I prayed a prayer once 30 years ago. Well, sure, that's how it starts. But being a Christian is so much more than that. See, perseverance is a part of perseverance. If you hang around church people long enough, you'll catch whiff of this debate that goes on amongst church people, and that's called eternal security. Some people like to call it once saved, always saved. If you're not familiar with eternal security, the concept goes like this. I can illustrate it this way. Let's say, here's a case scenario. There's a guy 30 years ago. He prayed a prayer to ask Jesus into his heart. He got baptized, joined a church, was doing really great for however long. And then for whatever reason, he no longer walks with Jesus. And now he's spent years not walking with the Lord, just years. And matter of fact, if you looked at his life today, you wouldn't even know he ever had done that 30 years ago. Now, there are Christians that fall into 3 different camps. Camp number 1, the eternal security crowd, would say, well, he prayed a prayer, and God is faithful, and therefore, if he died today, he would go to heaven. He's eternally secure. Why? Because he made that decision one time 30 years ago. People in camp number 2 would say, yeah, but he probably was never really saved. I mean, just because you pray a prayer and sign a card and get wet doesn't really mean that you're saved. And these people in the second camp would say that. That's how they would argue what's happened to this guy. You see that? And then people in the third camp, they would say the theology is Arminianism. That theology, those people would say, well, he was saved, and he really was saved, but then he fell away from the Lord, and now he's not. He lost his salvation. You see how these 3 groups of people shape up as they try to figure out what happened to this guy 30 years ago? This morning, the pastor of Hebrews in chapter 6 nails this right on the head. And I warn you, this is a difficult chunk of scripture to dig through, but I think that God has something for us. So, Hebrews chapter 6. Before we get into this, I need to make an apology. Last Sunday, I messed some of our life groups up because we taught on Hebrews chapter 6. And yet it was Hebrews chapter 7, and yet it was week 6. Week 6, chapter 7. Couldn't quite fathom that in our brains. And the reason why I skipped Hebrews chapter 6 last week was because I wanted to keep the teachings on the priesthood together, because that's what we were at. And Hebrews chapter 6 is sort of like a rabbit trail. It's not really a rabbit trail. That's not the right word. It's kind of a, I like to think of it as this, that the pastor of Hebrews, he took off his preacher hat and he put on his pastor hat. And, you know, sometimes I'll do that even. I just kind of set the notes aside and then from the heart, just pastor you. And I kind of think that's what is going on in Hebrews chapter 6. Because let me show you. If we start in Hebrews chapter 5, verse 10, he says, and he's talking about Jesus, designated by God to be high priest in the order of Melchizedek. And then verse 11, we have much to say about this, but it's hard to make it clear to you because you no longer try to understand. What's he saying? I'd love to be able to talk with you about how Jesus is like Melchizedek, but I can't because you're just not there yet. And then he has all of chapter 6 that we're going to talk about now. And then he returns to the concept of Jesus as Melchizedek in chapter 6, verse 20. We looked at this last Sunday, right? Where Jesus is our forerunner. He's entered on behalf. He's become a high priest forever in the order of Melchizedek. And then all of chapter 7 that we looked at last Sunday deals with that. So you see what he's doing? He starts off this thing about Jesus and Melchizedek, and then he's like, I would love to get into that, but it's over your heads, and you're not going to get it. And the reason why you're not going to get it is because you're not even trying to understand. And now we continue with verse 12, chapter 5, verse 12. In fact, though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you the elementary truths of God's word all over again. You need milk, not solid food. Anyone who lives on milk, being still an infant, is not acquainted with the teaching about righteousness. But solid food is for the mature, who by constant use have trained themselves to distinguish good from evil. Therefore, let us move beyond. Everybody say, move beyond. Move beyond. I almost titled the message, Move Beyond today. Let us move beyond the elementary teachings about Christ and be taken forward to maturity, not laying again the foundation of repentance from acts that lead to death and of faith in God, instruction about cleansing rites, the laying on of hands, the resurrection of the dead, and eternal judgment. And God permitting, we will do so. Just stop right there for a moment. So do you see the pastor's issue? I'd love to get into this teaching about Melchizedek, but I can't because you're just not there yet, because you're not even really trying to understand. In fact, he says, you don't need spiritual meat, like you need milk. You're still babies. Like you ought to be teaching, but yet you need someone to teach you. You see that kind of, it's a rebuke. And the difference between a teacher and a student is really a teacher knows how to learn for themselves. Isn't that really the difference? And isn't part of the job of a teacher to help their student learn how to pursue and find information and bring it together and apply it to their life and make use of it? Like that's sort of a skill, right? That a teacher needs to teach a student. It's sort of the old adage, you know, you give a man a fish, feed him for a day, teach him how to fish, feed him for a lifetime. And a teacher's job is to teach the student kind of how to fish, right? How to learn. How to learn. It's why, my friends, you have a soap journal. It's why, before the soap journal, we gave you an Experiencing God workbook. And it's why, before that, you had a Rooted workbook. Because as your pastor and your elders, it's part of our responsibility to teach you how to learn from God's word, how to dig into his word, receive God's heart, apply it to your life, live it out, share it with the world. Like that's part of our job, to teach you how to do that. If your entire Christian experience is based on an inspiring sermon once a week, it's a weak Christian experience. You're a babe. You're a babe. The spiritual milk is a Sunday sermon. If you're depending on like an inspirational message once a Sunday, once a week, if you're depending on a moving worship concert, you're drinking milk. We're talking 1%. If you can put everything that you believe, listen, if you can put everything you believe on a little card and stick it in your front yard, then you are believing, your beliefs are shallow. If you can take everything you believe and put it on a bumper sticker, you ain't believing nothing. You're sucking on 2%. Maybe skim. It's not very deep. But if you know how to take this word and you know how to parse it, how to divide it out, how to study it, how to glean from it, how to get the truths out of it, extract it, right, and apply it to your life and let it influence the way you see the world, now you're moving on to maturity. I remember one time years ago, one of my mentors, Reverend Bush, who is now with the Lord, and many of you had the privilege to meet Reverend Bush. He came through New River a couple of times years ago. But I remember him telling me once that early on in his ministry, he was a young preacher, and this old lady in his church, she came to him one day and she told him, she said, "Sonny, I've never heard... let me back up. She says, "I've heard a lot of bad sermons, but I've never heard a bad word." That stuck with me. You know, if you can listen to a bad sermon, you know, not the greatest delivery in the world, but you can still walk away with what God is saying to you, you're on the road to maturity. But if you spend your time like, "Well, that guy's really anointed. That guy's not. This is really, that guy's alive. That guy's dead." It's immature. And so the pastor of Hebrews says, you've got to move beyond. The meat is the ability. You see this in verse 14, but by constant use, they've trained themselves to distinguish good from evil. See the difference? Milk is how it makes me feel. I'm so inspired. This is so moving. Meat says, I'm digging in, and I want to figure this out, and I'm going to apply it to my life and live it out. See? And then comes to verse 1, chapter 6, and he says, so now, let's move beyond. Everybody say, move beyond. Move beyond. If we're going to remember one thing today, move beyond. Let's move beyond, he says, these elementary teachings. And here's where I get convicted. Look at the list of, quote, elementary teachings. There are 6 of them in verses 1 and 2. It starts right here, not laying again the foundation. Okay, so here's the foundational elementary teachings of the first one, repentance from acts that lead to death. The second one, of faith in God. Third, instruction about cleansing rites. Fourth, the laying on of hands. Fifth, the resurrection of the dead. And 6, eternal judgment. And God permitting, we will do so. These 6 things are the elementary things. Can I ask you a question? Can you explain any of these to me? And if you can explain them, can you give me a couple of Bible verses to back up your explanation? Because if these are the basics, then I look at my own preaching in the last 32 years, and it hasn't even been milk. Maybe it's not as bad as Kool-Aid, like it's Sunny D, like I've given a few vitamins, but it's mostly sugar. These are the elementary things. See, this challenges me to my core. I think, wow, if God's people can't explain these 6 things, then what are we doing? You see, this is the danger of hot topics. And this is happening in the church today. And it has been. It's not just the last year. It's been going on I've been preaching for 30 plus years. It's been going on my whole career. Now here, let me explain it this way. See, in the church people, we have this need to be wanted. This need to be relevant. And this need to like prove to the world that we're cool and we really do know what we're talking about and we're not out of date. And I know we use flannel graph in Sunday school still, but we're actually really still cool. See, we have this need to be relevant to the world. And so what that does for us is it causes us to fall into this trap where we feel like we have to talk hot topics all the time so that we can, quote, address the needs of the culture. That's a trap. Because by constantly addressing one cultural issue, one hot topic after the next hot topic, we've ignored the basics. And no wonder we're weak and dying and falling away. God's people don't know his word. How can we possibly expect to stand strong if we're not grounded in his word? See what I mean? You see the problem? Friends, the Lord convicted me of this deeply this last year. We've got to move beyond. Let go of the hot topics. You know, I was thinking about this just this morning, actually, so it's not in my notes. But just thinking about this. Can you think of one example in the life of Jesus where Jesus addressed a hot topic of his day? I can only think of one example out of the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, where Jesus actually addressed a hot topic. And that, I can't remember even where it was, but where people came to him, they asked him some questions, and Jesus said, what do you think about those 18 people that were killed when the Tower of Siloam fell on them? And then he said, or what about those people that Pilate took their blood and he mixed it with their sacrifices? Pilate slaughtered people, a group of people in the temple. It was bad news. So those would be two hot topics out of the headlines of Jerusalem news, you know, in the first century. And Jesus actually hit those two. That's the only time that I can think about when Jesus in his ministry actually addressed like something that was, you know, hitting the headlines that was going viral at that point. Those two. And you know how he answered it? Here's how he answered it. He said this, I tell you what, you better repent because you're next. I mean, in essence, that's what he said. It's the bottom line. By the way, you know, you could be next. And if you don't repent, I dare you to respond to one of your friends that way this week when they bring up some hot topic. And you're like, well, you know, really the bottom line is this. If you don't know Jesus, you're going to die and go to hell. You better repent because today could be your last day. Try posting that on your Facebook page. See how that goes. You see what I mean? I guess my point is simply this, that you and I represent the kingdom of God. We're called to represent the kingdom. And we're called to be a people of the word of God. And if all we do is chase after hot topics, we'll never be grounded in the word. And we need to be grounded in the word. And he says, and once you know these six things, then you can move beyond. So as we move beyond, we come into verse 5. And I want to warn you, verses 4 through 8 are hard to swallow. So here's the warning. Here it comes. It is impossible. Why do we need to move beyond? Because it's impossible for those who have once been enlightened, who have tasted the heavenly gift, who have shared in the Holy Spirit, who have tasted the goodness of the Word of God and the powers of the coming age, and who have fallen away, it's impossible to be brought back to repentance. To their loss, they are crucifying the Son of God all over again and subjecting him to public disgrace. Land that drinks in the rain, often falling on it, and that produces a crop useful to those for whom it is farmed, receives the blessing of God, but land that produces thorns and thistles is worthless and is in danger of being cursed. In the end, it will be burned. It is impossible. What's he saying there? It's impossible. But here, like we shared a moment, like we have a list of these six elementary things, here we have a list of five opportunities that God gives to us to persevere. It's like these are the things that God gives to you, like as tools to help you to hang in there. And here they are. Look at the list. He says, you've received enlightenment. It reminds me of Ephesians chapter 1. The eyes of your heart may be open that you can see the light, right? So there's this opening of the eyes spiritually that God brings to a person, and you can see spiritual truths from his word like you've never seen them before. Enlightened. You've tasted the heavenly gift. You've experienced it. The forgiveness, the freedom, the grace. You've shared in the Holy Spirit. Whoa. You've tasted the goodness of the Word of God. It's come alive to you. You've learned from it. You've tasted the goodness of the powers of the coming age. You've witnessed miracles and still fallen away. He says it's impossible to be brought back to repentance. Why? Because this person is literally a bad testimony to the world. To their loss, they are crucifying the Son of God, and they're subjecting him to public disgrace. It's like that person's life tells the world around them, hey, Jesus doesn't cut it. He's not enough. Now, what's he saying here? I think I can kind of frame it this way. To be truthful, he's not saying that you can't repent and be made right with God again. That's not what he's saying. As long as I've got breath in my lungs, I've got a chance. Okay, but what he is saying is this, that if this is me, if what he is saying is that God has nothing else to give me. That's what he's saying. That if my eyes being opened isn't good enough, if sharing in the Holy Spirit isn't good enough, if the power of his word isn't good enough, if the sacrifice of his own son on the cross to pay for my sins and make me right with him, if that's not good enough to keep me persevering, then literally, God doesn't have anything else to give me. And in essence, by falling away, I'm saying, God, you are insufficient. You, God, are not cutting the mustard. I'm bringing disgrace I'm subjecting Jesus to public disgrace. I'm saying, Jesus, you know, if you could just die on the cross one more time, maybe that'll be enough to keep me going. And God says, no, I have nothing else. It's impossible. If this doesn't work, then it's impossible for you to repent. Do you see that? But you can. And then he gives us this example of land that drinks in the rain and then produces. And you know, land is supposed to do that. And we all know something about land and rain these days, don't you? July has been a wet month. But you know what? It's a hot topic. It's a wet topic. But you know what, though? My garden is doing great. We had our first green beans. They were delicious. We made zucchini bread last night. Phenomenal. I saw in the kitchen out here, somebody brought a bunch of cucumbers to give. So free cucumbers if you want one. Somebody's garden is doing what it's supposed to do. It gets the rain, it gets the sun, and what happens? Boom, it produces the fruit. Imagine the disappointment if you go to your garden after all of this and it's nothing but weeds and thorns and thistles. Correct. And this brings us to a very difficult question. Given all of the blessings that God has poured out in your life and the opportunities that God has given to you, what is God getting for his investment? What return is he getting out of his investment in your life? You say, well, that's a hard question. Yeah, but isn't it reasonable? Don't you expect a return on your investments? So why wouldn't God expect one on his? Now, are you feeling the heat? Yeah, you're feeling the heat. That's good. That's exactly what we're supposed to be feeling. And that's what the original audience was feeling, because the pastor shifts gears. And in the next verse, he sort of responds to that, and he changes his tone a little. And I appreciate that. Look at verse 9. Even though we speak like this, dear friends, we are convinced of better things in your case, the things that have to do with salvation. Whew. All right. So I'm not condemned to hell for all of eternity. Okay. Whoo! Thank you, Lord. That was a close one. You see that in verse 9? Isn't that great? Changes his tone. We're convinced of better things in your case. And look at verse 10. Love verse 10. Would you read verse 10 with me? God is not unjust. He will not forget your work and the love you've shown him as you've helped his people and continue to help them. Like, that's a good one, isn't it? Write that down. Put it on your fridge. Remember that one. When you're feeling down and, you know, remember, God is not unjust. He's not forgotten your work. He, in the love you've shown him as you've shown others, right? Oh, that's a good verse. Verse 11, we want each of you to show this same diligence, there's that word again, diligence to the very end, also known as perseverance. We want you to show this. We want you to persevere to the very end. Why? Well, so that what you hope for may be fully realized. Do you see that? You've got to finish the race to get the t-shirt. So that what you hope for will be fully realized. And then verse 12, we do not want you to become lazy, but to imitate those who through faith and patience inherit what's been promised. You see the pastor, he's kind of being like a coach, isn't he? He's sort of kicking us in the butt. And don't we all need a kick in the butt once in a while? That's what he's doing. He's saying, come on, you need to get another lap in there. You need to keep going. Give me 10 more push-ups. He's being a coach. Don't get lazy. Don't slack off. Come on. And I need that. And you need that, don't we? Especially when we get tempted to let it go. We get tempted to slip into neutral, take a vacation. Man, I need the kick. I need to say, come on, keep going. Keep going, Rouse. There's more ground to cover. Keep running. Hang in there. Now, perseverance. As we noted a few weeks ago, perseverance implies difficulty. Nobody perseveres something that's enjoyable. You don't persevere an ice cream cone. You persevere losing 30 pounds. You persevere getting out of debt. You persevere finishing the degree. That's what you persevere. And the reason why we persevere to these things is because the outcome is worth it. The goal is worth it. And how we persevere those things is by reminding ourselves that the goal is worth it. So I want to lose 30 pounds, so what do? I hang my old jeans in the closet. And I remind myself every time I look at those jeans, someday I'm going to fit back into those bad boys. I might be dreaming, but I'm going to fit back into those one of these days. See, it inspires me to continue to persevere, doesn't it? I want to buy my dream bike, and so I get a picture of my motorcycle, and I put it up there, and I see it every day, and that just inspires me to save up my money, and someday I'm going to have that bike. It's going to be great, right? We do that. That's what inspires us to persevere. Now, that works in the earthly natural realm when you're talking about things that are tangible, like motorcycles and losing 30 pounds and saving money and that sort of thing. But it doesn't work so well in spiritual things, because the spiritual world isn't tangible, is it? So how do I keep myself fired up, my feet to the fire, spiritually speaking? How do I persevere if I can't, you know, I can't hang heaven on a hanger in my closet and, you know, see it every day, say, oh, someday that's where I'm going. I can't do that. So how do I persevere? Well, two things. And he closes us out in chapter 6 with this. First of all, we persevere by looking at the way that God has fulfilled promises in the past. And then secondly, we remind ourselves of the character of God. that he's a promise-keeping, promise-making God. Promise-making, promise-keeping God. Here's what he says. Look at verse 13. When God made his promise to Abraham, since there was no one greater for him to swear by, he swore by himself, saying, I will surely bless you and give you many descendants. And so after waiting patiently, Abraham received what was promised. Isn't that great? Abraham had to wait for a little while, but eventually God came through. And that's encouraging to you and me, because if God did it for him, he can do it for us. But you know, Abraham lived 5,000 years ago. And so I don't know about you. Emotionally, I have a hard time connecting with that. I'm like, that's great. Sure, God helped a dude 5,000 years ago. Perfect. But you know, I don't have to even go back to Abraham. I can look right in this room, and I can see the faithfulness of God. I see how God has answered your prayer. I see how God has been faithful to you, how he's preserved you, how he's provided for you. And that inspires me, because if God did it for you, then he can do it for me. You see that? And that's part of the value of Christian community. We can feed off of one another's experiences in the Lord, can't we? But it doesn't end there. I also can reflect and get to know the character of God. And that's what he talks about next. People swear by someone greater than themselves. And the oath confirms what is said and puts an end to all argument, because God wanted to make the unchanging nature of his purpose very clear to the heirs of what was promised. He confirmed it with an oath. God did this so that by two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have fled to take hold of the hope set before us may be greatly encouraged. We have this hope, and this is where we started last Sunday. We have this hope as an anchor for the soul, firm and secure. It enters the inner sanctuary behind the curtain where our forerunner Jesus has entered on our behalf. He has become a high priest forever in the order of Melchizedek. Look at, he says, God made an oath. He swore an oath. Try to wrap your mind around that. God made a promise to you. God doesn't owe you a promise. He doesn't owe you anything. He didn't need to make a promise, did he? The only motivation that God would have to make a promise to you would be to inspire you to hang on, because he didn't need to. Think about what happens when we swear an oath. You know, some people do that. It's like when you swear an oath, you're really doubling down on the promise, aren't you? I swear on a stack of Bibles, I'm going to do it. Something like that, we might say. And what am I saying when I do that? I'm saying, I'm really serious about this. I'm going to do it. You can count on me. I'm obligating myself to make this happen. And that's what God did with you. Isn't that amazing? The God of the universe obligated himself to fulfilling his word in your life. And that's not because you're anything great. That's no reflection on you or me. That's all him, because he didn't need to do that. You understand, he's God, and he can tell you and me, you know, take a long walk off a short pier. He can do that any day, can't he? And he rightfully could, but he doesn't. He says instead, he doubles down and he swears an oath, I'm going to make this happen in your life. I'm committing myself, I'm obligating myself to you. And then he says, by these two unchangeable things. Did the math not add up in your mind? It didn't add up in mine either. Did you read that? You go, two unchangeable things. Okay, God can't lie. And where's the second? It seems hidden in the text, doesn't it? But it's there. The two unchangeable things are this. It's impossible for God to lie, and it's impossible for God to change. The second unchangeable thing is God. He can't change. And so if it's impossible for God to lie and it's impossible for God to change, that means there will never come a time when God can lie. which means that when God swears an oath and he makes his word to you, you can count on it. In the same way that he did it for Abraham, in the same way that he does it for your Christian brothers and sisters now, and you can see it all around you, God is at work in your life, fulfilling his promise, sticking with you, persevering with you. In other words, God perseveres with you, and this is your inspiration to persevere with him. See, I can keep on with him because I'm kept by him. That's good. You know, in Luke chapter 15, Jesus told this story, or actually told three stories back to back to back. Three stories of lost things. The first one was a story of a lost sheep, and the shepherd left the 99 and went out to find the one lost sheep. And the second story is the story of a lost coin. A woman lost her coin, and she literally turned the house upside down to find this coin. And then the third story is the story of a lost son, the prodigal son, a boy that ran from home, and the father, what did the father do? Faithfully looked for his son, waited for his son, couldn't wait for him to return home. He persevered. In all three stories, we get a glimpse of the character of God, that he's a persevering God, that he's a God who will turn the bushes inside out to find you. He's a God who will go to the nth degree to get you. That he's a God who will not let you go. He swears it by his own character. He swears it by his own personality. I will persevere. I will not let you go. I will fulfill my promise in your life. This is God's heart. And that, my friend, inspires us to hang on to him. So let me just wrap this up and bring these concepts together. And Chris, you can come on up if you want to. So let's just go back to our first scenario, okay? There's two different people today. The first scenario of this guy who got saved 30 years ago and then walked away from it all, that scenario. What does this passage say to that guy? It says, you are standing on thin ice, and you need to be warned that you need to return to Jesus because you are in danger of absolute destruction. Hear this with all of the love that it comes from. You are loved and you are wanted. But if you continue this path of rebellion against God, you will find yourself in hell for all of eternity. And that will break the heart of God more than anyone else. He loves you. It's the first person. You see that? And maybe that's even you this morning. You're wandering away. Maybe you would say, you know, I'm not really wandering away. I mean, hey, I'm not an atheist or anything. I'm just not as into it anymore as I used to be. All right. Whether you've cooled things off or given things up, the same message. You're standing on thin ice. You need to be warned. God loves you. He's persevering with you. He's not giving up on you. You need to return to him. That's the first person. The second person is the rest of us. You say, well, what about me? I haven't given up on God. Okay, then we come to chapter 6, verse 1, and our two words today, move beyond. Move beyond. Because the only way that you can guarantee that you will not get sucked in by the winds of this culture is if you are grounded in the Word of God. So get these six basic things down in your heart, soul, and mind, and then move beyond. Keep going. You have a question about something in the Word, don't just let it sit there. Dig in. Get the answer to the question. You've heard me say in the last couple of weeks, I don't connect with the Jesus as my priest thing. The whole Jesus Melchizedek thing, I've told you, I get it here, it's not quite there. But can I tell you that I'm not satisfied with that? I'm digging in. That's me. I've had conversations with some of you about it. It's part of how I dig in. I love talking about it, you know, arguing, try to get the pieces, and I will. But I'm not content to just let this concept sit there from God's word and then not apply it to my life. See? So that's my challenge to you. Take these six elementary things, figure them out, be able to explain them with a couple of Bible verses, and then move on. Dig in. Really, it's the only way to keep from falling away is to move beyond. Keep your eyes on Jesus. That's all I got to say. You hear it? I hope that you hear the word of God today, that he absolutely loves you. And it's certainly not his desire that you would miss the mark. God wants you to receive the reward. And he's given everything necessary for you to persevere and finish that race and receive the reward. Amen.
Thanks for listening today. If you'd like more encouragement or information about New River Church, check us out at newriverchurch.org.